at all. Morning, church. I'm going to ask our elders to come up and the Storers, Luke and Emily. I know they're here. I believe they're here. There they are. Hey, Marty's here. Hey, buddy. I'm going to hand that off to you. You can stand right here in the middle. So I want to introduce you guys to the Storer family. Am I saying that right? Because I never really asked you guys how you say your last name. Good, good, because that would have been awkward. So this is Luke and Emily. And that's Marty right there. And Marty is, I love kids. I just like, now I'm distracted. Marty's awesome, super smart. And the Storers have been coming here for, you guys actually were here for, were you guys here before? You guys were here before COVID. And then we missed a lot of people during COVID. And then you guys have been back for the last year or so. And if you don't remember them, if you were here at our, this is, stands out in my mind. If you were here at our trunk or treat a few years ago, and you saw somebody walking around in a spacesuit, it was one of them. All right. Well, we're gonna pray for them as new membership partners. And if you've been attending New Hope for a while, and you're like, you know, what does it mean to be a member? I'm interested, I think, in being a member. I thought I was a member. It's a little bit different than just showing up. We have kind of three categories of people here. Technically four, but I'm not going to mention the one that I have reserved for certain people. We have visitors, we have regular attenders, then we have membership partners. And really, when you come to the place where you're like, I'm all in, I get what we're trying to do in the community, and I want to be on board with that, then we just we welcome you on as membership partners. And so that's where we're excited to have the Storer family joining us in that way. And I'm going to ask Dave and Matt if they would pray for them at this time.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Storer family. We thank you for their commitment to you and to our church, Lord, to be partners with us. Lord, we pray that you would bless them in their efforts to help the church. Lord, we thank you for their family and their public display to become members and partners in front of everybody else. And we just thank you so much for them.
Dear Father, thank you for the privilege it is to welcome in a new family into the New Hope family. Lord, I pray that you would just dedicate this time to you, this partnership to you, to your honor and your glory, Lord, that everything we do, we would bring would bring you joy and would allow us to enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, guys. I think we have a special presentation at this time, so.
This is the story of the night our Savior was born in a little town of Bethlehem. The journey was long and hard, and when they arrived, there was no room available for them. So our story begins in a stable with Mary and Joseph are left to stay, the humble little place where the Son of God is born.
It was a tiring journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, walking with Joseph and carrying Joseph's wife Mary the whole way. Mary and Joseph were resting in the manger with their newborn baby. The town was crowded and there was no room at the inn or any other place else to stay. It was kind of the innkeeper to let you stay with us.
Quietly, the animals walked inside, leaving the family under the watchful eyes of the sheep.
In a manger, no crib for a bed. The
Meanwhile, in a distant field, a shepherd was sitting by a campfire, keeping watch over his sheep.
Suddenly, an angel appeared among us, and the glory of the Lord shone around us. We were terrified, speechless, and hid our eyes, but the angel said,
"Fear not, I bring tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign, you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger."
Then the angel was joined by a multitude of others, whose heavenly voices rang out like bells, singing, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill towards men."
"We were guided by the light of a star that shone brilliantly overhead, and it brought me here to a place so simple, but the sight so marvelous."
The animals grew silent as they realized that they had witnessed the birth of Jesus. They gathered around the child and stared lovingly at him.
"Look, he's smiling at us. He truly is the greatest gift of all." And so it was that night in a little manger in Bethlehem, a Savior was born.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's the end of our program. Thanks for coming.
Good morning again. Good morning. It's a good thing I have my message memorized because I don't have my table. I am just wondering if that sheep had a tragic accident. That ear was missing. Also, I think I would have a higher attendance here on Sunday mornings if I could find a suit with udders. So that is utterly ridiculous. Honestly, I'm so glad that we finally brought back the kids' Christmas. Someday we'll have to have a full-blown Christmas pageant. I'm sure the people that put the five-minute one together would love to do something that lasts a lot longer. They did a great job. That's awesome. All right, I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to get started with this message this morning. Father, thanks so much for the opportunity that we have to gather together in this place. We thank you for the next generation, and Father, the incredible privilege and responsibility that we have to not only share with them in word the truth of the gospel and the story of Christmas, leading to the story of Easter, leading to the story of all humankind and our redemption, but the responsibility that we have to live that out in front of them in our deeds and in our attitudes and in our prayers. God, please help us as a church family, and especially for those parents, to seek you for themselves, that you will be transforming their hearts so that they might lead from just a pure example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. God, we pray, I pray right now during the rest of our time this morning that you would just, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would lead us into all truth, that the words that I speak this morning that are from you, that they would be led by your Spirit, they'd find their way deep into our hearts, and the things that are from me, that they would fall away quickly. God, just be honored and glorified in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today is the third Sunday of Advent, which we traditionally pause to reflect on joy. And obviously, in our cultural Christmas season, joy is a pretty big part of that. But it's also a very important theme for us in the church as we consider Advent. In fact, joy is an important theme throughout the full story of Scripture. Within our cultural Christmas and holiday celebrations, joy is the idea or feeling that we attempt to conjure up by doing things like singing songs, partaking in traditions like gift giving and decorating cookies and watching movies and feasting on good food and drinks with family and friends, because we all want Christmas to be merry. I asked that as a question in the first service, didn't get much of an answer, so I'm assuming I don't want to take a chance. I don't need any more Grinches in my morning. I just think I caught him off guard. But we all want Christmas to be merry, don't we? Yeah, right? And so we purposely then, as a culture, we fill the season with all kinds of merriment, if you will. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But if you've ever entered into the Christmas season during a time when you personally just weren't feeling it, maybe you were dealing with a season of struggles or trials or troubles. I know for some of you, you've had that experience of entering into the Christmas season for the first time after the loss of a loved one. Or maybe you found yourself in the midst of a Christmas season, in seasons of financial difficulty. Maybe there's relational stress that keeps you from feeling warm and fuzzy at Christmas time, or any myriad of real world issues. And I think in those cases, the whole idea that we should just instantly be joyful around Christmas, I think it can feel very contrived and very superficial at times. And that's honestly one of the biggest differences between our cultural idea of Christmas and what we actually read in the Bible. The Bible, the biblical reality of joy is not the fleeting, euphoric feeling that's tied to our circumstances, but rather it is the deep, abiding comfort that's rooted in God's faithfulness and in his presence in our lives. And if you've been here over the last 2 weeks, maybe that sounds kind of familiar, because in the first week of Advent, we said that the hope that we have as Christians is not based on our circumstances, but rather in the reality of who God is and what he's done for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ and what awaits those of us who belong to him. And in the second week of Advent, just last week, we said that our peace that we celebrate is not based on our circumstances, but rather it is based on the reality of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. Our peace is not the absence of conflict, but it is the presence of God in the midst of our conflict. And now here in the third week of Advent, you just heard me say that our joy as believers is not the fleeting euphoric feeling that's tied to our circumstances or our holiday traditions or celebrations, but rather it is the deep abiding comfort that's rooted in God's faithfulness and in his presence in our lives. And so again, the idea that that what we wait for, what we celebrate at Advent is not necessarily tied to our circumstances. And that's kind of a good thing, because this world, as much as we'd like it to be, this world is not always a very merry place, is it? All right, somebody needs to do me a quick favor and turn the fans down just a little bit, because I'm going to have stuff blowing around all over the place up here. Thank you. And if you're like, no, it's too hot in here. I can feel them. I'm sorry. I'm going to blow a lot of hot air at you, too. That's probably... Oh, I'm not. I'm not going to blow hot air. That sounds like... I'm going to go home and say, why did you say that? That's really what's going to happen. The car ride home is going to be another lecture from Matt to Matt. This world is not always a merry place. And simply turning the calendar to December and hanging lights around a tree doesn't make it so, does it? But our joy then needs to be found in something that is substantial, something that is secure, something that can hold the weight of our hope, that something that can provide the peace that passes understanding. And so for us, at Christmas time, we celebrate the incarnation, that our joy, our hope, and our peace is found in Christ. Nehemiah 8:10, we were reminded that in a world full of craziness and disappointment, that our strength and our hope and our peace comes from the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Have you ever wondered what that means? Like, what is the joy of the Lord? Anyway, what does that mean? How is the joy of the Lord our strength? I was thinking about that this week as I was just spending some time meditating on Luke chapter 2. By the way, that's where we're going to be this morning, if you want to turn there in your Bible. But I was reminded of the charge that was given to the church by the author of Hebrews, who said this. Who said, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That idea that we find in that first verse there, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The joy of the Lord is a spiritual reminder of the reality of who not only Christ is, but a reminder of who we are in the heart of the Father, who loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever put their trust in him will not perish, will not be put to shame. And that's the good news of Christmas, that should sustain us in every season of life, not just in the winter, not just in the holiday season, but throughout every season of life. Well, this morning, as I just mentioned, I'm going to look again at Luke chapter 2. I've been reading one chapter a day through the book of Luke this December, because there's 24 chapters. And I figure, you know what? I'll read 24 chapters, and on the 25th, I'll have a pretty good idea of everything that revolves around Christmas on the 25th. And I think that's my new Christmas tradition. But every morning after I read whatever chapter I'm on, I come back and reread the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. And there's some parts in there that sometimes get overlooked. And that's one of the most overlooked episodes in the Christmas story, I believe, is the story of Simeon. Because it sort of, we feel like it happens after the Christmas story. I'm not sure there isn't after the Christmas story. I think that it's kind of at the center of our faith, along with Easter. But the story of Simeon, who is a guy that I think his life and what we're going to read this morning illustrates the joy that we have in Christ as well as anything. So I want to start in chapter 22 of Luke chapter 2. If you want to follow along with me, you can. It says this: when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praising God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelations to the Gentiles and glory and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. I want to talk a little bit about Simeon's joy and what it was rooted in. Simeon was a righteous and devout man, the scripture says. We're told that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I like that line. I love the line in Come Thou Long Expected Jesus that we started the service with this morning. Israel's strength and consolation. If you don't know what that means, you can look it up, but it's just this great idea here. And not only was he a devout man, but it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. What we're going to see with Simeon is that he's a great example of the fact that his joy was not based in his outward circumstances or his temporal circumstances, but they were based in God's promises. He was a guy whose life was far from perfect. Again, we don't know exactly how old Simeon was, but he was old. And so my guess is he was ready to die. I don't know what age it is where you're like, yeah, I think I'm ready. that's probably different for everybody. Some people are like never ready. But I'm guessing he was a pretty old guy. But what we know about Simeon was that over the course of his entire life, whether it was 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it was for Simeon, he had spent that entire time living under the oppression of Roman occupation. He never experienced freedom or liberty, that certainly not like we would think of. He never knew the sense of national pride in having a sovereign nation. He was carrying burdens, and part of his burdens were ethnic burdens, but he also had a deep spiritual longing. And his joy, again, was not predicated upon his circumstances. Instead, it was fueled by an unwavering trust in a promise that he had received from God that he would see the Messiah before his death. So imagine how his heart must have leapt inside him when he saw Mary and Joseph bringing this baby boy to the temple to be consecrated, and the Holy Spirit whispered to him, behold, your Messiah. Again, I think that, you got to read in between the lines in some of these stories. Otherwise, it's actually kind of a freaky story. Like you're taking your kid to church and some old man walks up and grabs him. That's a little weird, right? So, especially if he's not the pastor. imagine, I wonder what Mary and Joseph were thinking when this guy walked up to them and asked if he could hold their child. And not only hold him, but as he grabs the baby Jesus, or as he, is given him, and he looks down at him, he breaks into this prophetic praise. He says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. We all feel pretty good about our children, but if there was somebody that took your child and said, man, I can die happy now, thank you. Like, you'd be like, I feel pretty good about my kids. It's no wonder that the scripture says that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. I do remember how I felt when each of our daughters was born and the joy that I experienced the first time that I held each of them. And it was... For me, those moments were as closest to perfection as I could say I've experienced in my human experience. And if I could articulate for you the anticipation that I actually am feeling now as I look forward to the arrival of our first grandchild, who God willing will be born this coming March, when I consider my own experiences of joy and anticipation based around my children, it gives me just a little bit of insight into the heart of Simeon. Although Jesus wasn't his child, but this was a child of promise. And this was his Messiah. And as much as the joy that I experienced in holding my children for the first time was the greatest joy I've ever experienced, I have to believe that somehow to receive a promise from the Lord firsthand, and then to behold the fulfillment of that promise is even an even greater joy. That's kind of hard for me to fathom, but I think that must be true. But again, for Simeon, his joy was not a reaction to everything being perfect, right? Far from it. His joy came from witnessing God's faithfulness and the fulfillment of a promise that had been the centuries in the making. But it still wasn't dependent upon his circumstances. Instead, it was fueled by his unwavering trust in God's promise that he would see the Messiah before his death. But as he looked around holding the Christ child, Rome was still occupying Palestine. Things hadn't suddenly changed for the better as far as any human eye could see. And yet he understood the fullness of God's promise. I think this is, there's so many things that I just think about, and I won't go on too many tangents this morning. But just as I thought about Simeon, it's like, imagine this guy. He's old. He knows he's approaching death, and now he feels like he can die happy. Why? Because he's seen the Messiah. Okay, great, but like, how does that change his life? Like, he's about to die. It doesn't go back and change his past. It doesn't change anything that he's experienced up to this point. But he has an understanding of who Messiah will be. He understands that this life is bigger than him. And I would have to believe that even beyond the promises that were made about the Messiah for Israel, the promises that were made about Messiah for the entire world had to be ringing in his ears as he thought about the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And as he thought about the fact that this child would somehow bless the entire world. He didn't even know that the cross was out there yet. He didn't know what we, you know, sometimes we take for granted the privilege it is that we have to have the revealed word. And we shouldn't take that for granted. There's a lot about Simeon's story that stands out to me, but one of the things that stands out to me is his story mirrors another biblical theme, which is the joy in the waiting. Joy in the waiting. And we see examples of this idea of joy in the waiting all throughout Scripture. From the Israelites rejoicing in the wilderness after their exodus from Egypt, to Isaiah's prophetic vision of a day when everlasting joy would crown the heads of God's people. The Bible consistently shows us that joy is not circumstantial. Joy is found in the brightest seasons of life, right? That goes without saying. I mean, again, the birth of a child, a wedding ceremony, a Christmas presentation with little kids. In those moments, there's joy. But for the believer, joy is also found in the wilderness. And not because the journey is easy, but because God's presence transforms the wilderness into a place of hope. This is how the children of Israel were able to rejoice in hardship, to rejoice in wilderness. And this is a truth that's central to the Advent season. As we prepare to celebrate Christ's first coming, we also wait in joyful anticipation of his second coming. In our culture, we have left Jesus in the manger, right? On your Christmas cards, he's still in the manger. He's still a baby. Still got the golden fleece diapers on, right? And the little glow around his head. But as the line goes, he grew up. And more than grew up, he fulfilled the promises made to Israel. And yet we wait. And in our waiting, we need to remember that we can choose joy because we know that just as the promise of the first Advent was fulfilled, the promise of the second Advent will be fulfilled as well. The Hebrew and Greek words for joy that we find in our English translations or that our English translations come from, there's three separate words. Each one of those words carries a meaning that's much deeper than just happiness. That's there. The idea that just, you know, that feeling that you get when things go well in life, that's there. But there's something deeper there. And for in the Hebrew especially, there's this satisfaction in knowing that God is good, that he is present, and that he is faithful. God is good in his character. God is here in his presence. And God is faithful. And so for us, the idea of joy is unique in that it is not only it is not circumstantial, but that it is both a choice and a gift from God. And this is why joy is not dependent upon what we have or don't have, because we can choose joy in any circumstance. Again, I think about the quote that you heard up here this morning from the shepherds and the angels this morning was the announcement to the shepherds that we read last week. When the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." As we said last week, the shepherds, they were the lowest of the low. They were not only poor and marginalized, they were not only overlooked in society, they were looked down upon in society as much as any class of person could possibly be. And yet they were the first people who heard the message of joy, and they were the first people who became messengers of that joy. They were the first to spread the good news of Emmanuel, God with us. And I think in that joy in the midst of hardship, joy in the midst of sorrows, we come to another biblical truth that I think is we need to just spend some time meditating on in the Advent. The idea that joy endures sorrow. This is one of the most profound aspects of Christian joy, is that joy can actually coexist with sorrow. Joy can actually coexist with trouble. For me, the most profound example of this, when my dad passed away a couple years ago, I discovered that it was entirely possible to simultaneously experience deep sadness with the fact that I would no longer see my dad in this life, and yet incredible joy and peace in knowing that he was now standing in the presence of his Savior. And as much as I definitely was grieving, as much as I hurt and really just felt that deep pain, there was a joy and a peace that was there at the exact same time. And it's hard to qualify unless you've experienced, but I believe that this is the true joy that Scripture speaks of. It is not a joy that we can fabricate in our holidays and traditions. Instead, it's a paradox that I believe is found in the fabric of our faith. And Simeon's prophecy to Mary highlights this. He said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel." He is going to cause, there's going to be good news, there's going to be difficult news. He's a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then he said to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your own soul as well." Again, Mary, this must have been a whirlwind. Actually, I was looking at Joseph up here this morning when they were doing their thing, and he was like, the look on his face, I'm like, that's exactly how I pictured Joseph to be. It was just kind of this like, I have experienced, like, I don't even know where I am anymore. Like, so much is happening. And he just nailed it. Kids got it. But for Mary, like, in that moment, from the announcement that Gabriel gave her about the incarnation, that she would have a child and who that child would be, from the very message that she received from Gabriel up until this point where she receives the prophetic words from Simeon, it is not just all rainbows and unicorns. It is like, here is like good news beyond your wildest imagination of who God is, what he's doing, and how he's going to do that through you. And yet it was there with the tension of like just some of the hardest things to hear about what would happen. And here Simeon says, "And a sword will pierce your own soul as well." And for her to not know, what does that really mean? Like, what will happen? I don't know, the next, 30-some years for Mary to, as she watches time after time, the prophetic words that were uttered to her being fulfilled, as she sees in Jesus' life, first as a 12-year-old boy at the temple, to just kind of astound the religious leaders with his knowledge and understanding of who God the Father was, seeing him perform his first miracle at the wedding in Cana, where he turns the water into wine. She obviously knew something was up because she was the one that came to him and said, "Hey, can you do something about this?" And he was like, "Woman, It's in there. I didn't just make that up. I just imagine for Mary, there was just so much there. And yet, again, where was her joy? Her joy was in the promises that God had made to her. And in Simeon, she saw a glimpse of how those promises, how God is faithful to fill those promises. And even as Simeon celebrated the arrival of Messiah, he acknowledged that there would be suffering ahead. And what I love about Scripture is that it doesn't call us to be joyful by ignoring our pain. The Scripture doesn't call us to be joyful by ignoring our pain. The Scripture doesn't tell us, don't ask any questions. The Scripture doesn't say, don't have any doubts. The Scripture tells us to have faith, but there's always room, at least in my theology, there's always room that God gives us to ask questions. There's always room that he gives us to say, I don't understand. There's always, because in our questions, in our doubts, in our pain, in our suffering, he is present. And if all those things were taken away, I don't think that we could come to a fullness of understanding the presence of God in our lives. And so biblical joy provides a space where we can acknowledge our pain and suffering and yet still have hope in our redemption. And I think this is what Paul meant when he spoke to the believers in Corinth. There's this curious verse in 2 Corinthians 6, where he tells the church, you'll be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And it's like, I think that seems like a contradiction. And it's like, yeah, there's this paradox that, again, is only found in the fabric of our faith. And this is what we see in the birth of Jesus. It was joyful, not because it came without cost, right? Again, like the Christmas story is one of those few stories in Scripture. Actually, it's not. We do this with a lot of stories in Scripture now that I think of it. But it's one of those stories in Scripture where we can take the story, and when we bring it into the kids' world, we can kind of make it cute. We can kind of make it softer and warmer and more approachable. But the story of the birth of Jesus was not, that was no simple story. And that was no simple silent night, right? I mean, I don't know, I've never experienced childbirth, and I'm never gonna, praise be to God. But like for any of you ladies in the room that have, I don't know how many of you had a rough experience in giving birth, but I know for a fact how many of you gave birth in a stable and had to put your kid in a manger, right? And that number is less than one. So as difficult as childbirth is today, in the most sterile and advanced environments, now imagine what this scene was like. This was not without cost. But it was joyful because it signaled God's ultimate victory over sin and death. It signaled God's ultimate redemption for the hearts and souls of humankind. And so here's the big idea. And if you're kind of like, I'm not really sure what he was trying to get at, I'll put it in one sentence for you here, okay? Joy is not about escaping reality. The joy that we find in Advent is about being anchored in the reality of God's love. Our joy is not about escaping reality. It's about being anchored in the reality of who God is and who we are in his eyes and what he has done in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I grew up going to church as a little kid, and I grew up with this idea that the whole goal of life was to make it to the place where you get to fly away, oh glory. Like the goal of life is to get out of this life, to go away to someplace better. Right, and we even had that some of you know that old hymn, I'll fly away. And then as I got older and started to understand the Scriptures, like, no, that's not the goal at all. The goal isn't for us to escape this life. Even as Jesus prayed for his disciples, he didn't pray, okay, God, it's going to get hard. Will you come and take them out of this world? But he asked God, not that you would take them out of this world, but that you would be with them in this world. That they would not be of this world, but they would be in this world, that they would be for this world. And what we see in the incarnation, what we see in the Christmas story, is a God who isn't trying to rescue us out of this world, but a God who is trying to restore and redeem this world, and we are a part of his creation. In fact, we are the most important part of his creation, according to him. And the redemption that comes as we first come to an understanding of who he is, and then as we enter into his redemptive work for ourselves. So this morning, what I thought would be appropriate would be to end with a time of celebration, of joy. And I'm going to invite the team to come back up and lead us in a time of joyful praise. We kind of shifted a bunch of our songs to the end here. And as we light the candle of joy this morning, I'm going to invite you to reflect on what it means to choose joy in your life. I don't know what your circumstances are, but I know that your circumstances don't have to eliminate the opportunity for you to experience joy, for you to know peace, for you to have hope. And like Simeon, I believe we can find ourselves, we can find joy in whatever season that we're in. Maybe you are in a season of waiting. Maybe you're waiting for healing. Maybe you're waiting for an answer to prayer. Maybe you're looking for a restoration. In the midst of that, the Advent teaches us that there is a hope that is not dependent upon our circumstances, but is dependent upon God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises, to be who he said he was, and to do what he said he will do. As we look backwards in time, we see that God has been faithful to do that. And as we look forward in time, we can put our hope in the fact that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Will you pray with me as we move into a time of praise? Father, thank you for the gift of joy. The gift of joy that we find in the truth of who Christ is, that we find in the story of the first Advent as we anticipate the second Advent. And I ask that you would teach us how to walk in and choose that joy in the midst of circumstances that may be challenging. Father, may we have a deeper understanding and idea of who you are and the work that you're doing in our lives. In this Advent season, may we bring before you our hopes and our fears, our sorrows, our joys. May we lay those down just as the wise men laid their gifts at the feet of the baby Jesus. May we lay those down at the feet of the risen Lord and trust that you are sovereign and that you are mighty. And may the joy of the Lord be our strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning with good news. If you lost your phone and your wallet, we have it for you. It's a Christmas miracle. You can check in with Dave Gray in the back there as we leave this morning. For the rest of us, we're going to celebrate the true miracle of Christmas. I want to bless you as you go. Go now as people of joy, anchored in the promise of God, filled with the peace of Christ, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. May the joy of the Lord be your strength in every circumstance, and may his light shine through you. bringing hope to a weary world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go in peace and love, deceive the world. Amen. God bless you as you go.